name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, we're in our last message in a series called Let Me Ask You a Question. And obviously it's from God's perspective. And there's been some wonderful messages. Pastor Jason's done a great job in the last couple in John with Peter and just do you love me and do you love me more than these and have you caught any fish? And remember we talked about the loaves and the fishes. What, you know, how many loaves do you have? There's just Adam, where are you? It's been a good series. But this last, we save this last question because arguably it's the most important out of all of them. And Jesus takes an entire chapter to kind of set the stage for this question in the middle of it. And it's in the context of death, mourning, and grief. And so Jesus is going to be pastoral in this as he is the good shepherd. But we're going to deal with the story of the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. So if you'll look along with me this morning, we're going to work our way through this scripture. And I think you can... You'll find it's really a message of challenging us to go deeper in our faith and dependence on Jesus. So all through it, all the characters, whether it's the disciples, Mary, Martha, all through it is going to be the purpose is to lean in a deeper way to faith in the person of Jesus, to grow in faith. Faith is something, it's like a muscle. If you stop, it's like, you know, after surgery, the first thing you do the next day. Anybody, I'm 68 years old and I've never had surgery. 68 years, that's a miracle. I've broken bones, dislocated arms, I've got stitches all over my body, but I've never had surgery. But I'm glad I waited 68 years. I'd like to have waited another 68. And I've never had a baby, so not planning on that happening. And I've watched a few, and that scared me bad enough. But one thing about surgery is the next day you're in there, rehab. I mean, it's like I'm puking all over the room. Pain pills are about to kill me, and I'm just out of my mind. And the lady comes in. I'm puking in the bucket. I'm hanging my arm out of the sling. It feels like it's going to fall off. You think, well, they just cut me all off. You want it out of the sling? And I'm doing this circle deal you learn to do. And so I'm throwing up, doing the circle deal. And she comes in and she's eating lunch and she's smacking. And I don't see her, this lady. She's going, oh, I'm just finishing lunch. And she puts the nerve, whatever you put the things on where they turn up the thing on your arm. So she's in there and I'm just fighting not to puke again. And she says, oh, is that comfortable? I said, I don't feel anything. You know, they give you a nerve blocker when you have surgery. And so I said, I don't feel anything. She said, well, how about now? Nothing. And I got my head down. I'm just like, God, just move on. You know, I'm just fighting. Don't puke again. This is embarrassing. And so she said, surely you feel that. I said, nope. She checks all the attachments and jerks around and tries again. Okay, how about now? Nothing. But now... my mind says, they've nicked a nerve. You're paralyzed. Because you're numb. They have a nerve blocker. I can't feel my hand. So I'm like, oh, God. I'm crippled. I'm numb. I'm just... And then she says, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I forgot to plug the machine in. You want to talk about miracles? My daughter was there to be a witness. Dad kept his mouth shut. With blood running down both sides, I could have snapped on her. Anyway, Jesus is going to show up in the middle of a bad, bad situation, the death of someone that he loves. John 11. Now, there was a man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary is the one whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So these are special people to Jesus. In fact, verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now just think about that. Jesus loved everybody, but there was a circle. There was a circle. He didn't love everybody the same, not because he loved anybody less, but because there were people that allowed him into their life more. There were the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He had the 12. He loved all of them. But there were ones, and then there was John that pressed in that said, I want to lay my head on his chest. I want to be near Jesus. And so it's not that he picks favorites. It's that he allows you to become a favorite. And Lazarus, whatever, however they hung out, they were buddies. This is his friend, and his friend is sick, which gives you a revelation in the Bible that just because Jesus loves you special doesn't mean that you're exempt from pain and suffering. And that don't think because you go through hardship that God thinks less of you than other people that aren't going through the hardship. So he's sick. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." And it's like, wait a minute, it does end in death. Oh, wait a minute. Death isn't the end of the story. Okay. "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, Jesus, I just read that in your Bible. I circled the word yet in my Bible and the word love. Jesus loved yet, and then the word sick. Jesus loved yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there two more days. Now, you would have thought love has to respond in 911. But Jesus is on a different time clock. He's on a different leader. He's not being led just by crisis and need. He's being led by what the Father wants him to do. And Jesus waits. Delaying is some of the hardest things faith will ever deal with. It's easy when God's answering prayers, things are happening, doors are opening, miracles are, but when God seemingly is delayed, you know, one of the things I've learned in surgery, people say, "Oh, I bet you felt the closeness of Jesus." No, I felt like he left me, to be honest. Didn't feel any closeness. I knew he was there, but he sure was quiet. All I could think about was survival. Ice, ice, honey, ice, need ice. Pain pills. I hate those. Oh my God, I got paranoid. I got short of breath. I got anxious. I was paralyzed on those pills. I don't know how anybody finds any pleasure in taking those things. I mean, it's just brutal. And I didn't have a quiet time for 2 weeks. Did I pray? Yeah. Oh God, oh God, help, Jesus, help. That's it. That was prayer. That was it. Did I have some sense of worship? Put on the worship music? No, I'm watching football. I'm not watching worship. It's 1 hour at a time as you're going through things. But the devil wants to say God's not there. But I knew better. I knew Jesus was there. And I knew he was walking with me through it. And I knew you were praying for us. But knowing that doesn't change how I'm feeling. But feeling, it's like someone said, it's awful hard to be spiritual when you're hugging a toilet, throwing up in it. I mean, it's hard to feel a nearness to God when you're miserable. But you have to have a faith, and that's what this story will show. Jesus is delaying because he's going to grow some faith here. He's going to put some extra weight on the bar of lifting loads in faith. And if you think you're going to stay where you are in your faith, and you're not going to have to grow in it, life will come at you in greater ways, and you better learn to get more weight on the bar, and you better learn to exercise. You better learn that God's going to put you in situations you're going to need to do more faith than got you to where you are. And what got you where you are ain't going to get you to where you need to go. You're going to need him in a bigger way. And so Jesus says, in verse 7, let's go back to Judea. In other words, I'm going to go there. The disciples freak out. They're like, no, you can't go there. People threatened your life last time you were there. And in verse 11, Jesus says to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." I love this. He's dead. Jesus knows he's dead, but he describes death in a harmless way. He's gone to sleep. Now, I don't know if you've ever had it's a horrible but wonderful opportunity to be in a room with somebody as they die. And I've been in many rooms with people when they breathe their last. Believers that breathe, and I couldn't describe it more than this right here. They fell asleep. They just peaced out. Last breath. No trauma, just peace. And the room fills with peace. The body comes to rest. The agony, it's just peace. There's just this wonderful definition of death for a believer as falling asleep. Doesn't mean soul sleep. as in the Catholic tradition, that you're no longer conscious or you. No, the Bible says to be absent from the body, which is death, is to be present with the Lord. So Jesus said, he's sleeping. The disciples don't get it. And they say in verse 12, the disciples said, well, good. If he's sleeping, he's going to get better. That's what mama says. There's a lot, plenty of rest and drink lots of fluids and you're going to get better. And verse 13, Jesus was speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, boys. He's dead. Dead. Not halfway, not almost. He's dead. Jesus knows because he's Jesus, he's dead. And he says, verse 15, and for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. They did believe, but in the senses here, believe in a deeper level than what got you to this point. But let us go to him. And then Thomas, I love the honesty of him. He's one that's conflicted in faith. He's mixed. He's got faith, but he's got doubt. One foot in the door of faith, one foot in the door of doubt. Thomas says, and his name called Didymus, which means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go with him and die. Now, that's not a hopeful, confident believer. But the good news is, he said, let's go. The bad news is, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. It's going to turn out horrible. It's going to be bad. We're all going to die. And so this is the story here. You're going to see it, Martha. You see it, Mary. It's a conflict. If we're human, we struggle with doubts. We struggle with weaknesses. We struggle believing, wanting to be a strong believer. I've been walking with Jesus my whole adult life, and I want to be a strong believer. But I find myself in those places of doubting God, as you're going to see in this story, those places of, oh, come on, Lord, where are you? What are you doing here? The place of just confusion, or the place of insecurity, and the place of just not trusting. And Thomas was willing. That's a step better than some of us. Some would say, hey, I'm not going. That's too dangerous. I'm not going. I'm not going to take a risk. He's like, all right, we're going to go. But fatalistically, we're just all going to die. That's just pessimism. That's just negativism. It's cynicism. It's just not faith. So Jesus, in verse 17, on his arrival, he finds that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss. How do you comfort somebody without faith? People try it all the time. They have little religious sayings. They try to do things that, you know, let me help you. You're going to find the true comfort in this story and how to comfort somebody. And it's great to cry with somebody, and it's great to, but people need more than that. They need something of substance. And verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Now you got to feel, Pastor Jason spoke on Peter, and you know, I identify with him over any other character. I'd like to be like John, the beloved, who laid his head on Jesus' breast, but I'm way more like Peter, that puts his foot in his mouth all the time, who's impetuous, who jumps into it and then says, I don't know, should I have jumped into that or not? Who rebukes the Lord, you know, several times he read, no, never, never wash my feet, or, you know, you're not going to the cross, I'm not going to let you, you know, Jesus, get behind me, Satan, you know. Peter jumps out of the boat, you know, takes his robe off, and he can't just let's go to the shore like everybody else. He's got to be that first one there, you know. Peter and John race to the tomb after the crucifixion. So Martha has been described as kind of a female version of the Apostle Peter. And I love that about her. Martha gets a bad rap. Martha becomes, because the one story Jesus corrects her in Luke, where she's serving and busy and anxious, and she's missing Jesus because she's trying to serve him. You know, that can happen. So busy doing for Jesus that you forget Jesus. And Mary didn't. She's like, no, I'm. You can cook all you want. I'd rather sit and eat what he's got to serve. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Just choose the one thing like Mary has. You know, learn to receive. Learn to. You don't need to do everything that you're trying to do. And so She got corrected. She took that correction. She never quit serving. You'll see her in chapter 12 of John. She's serving again, but she's now serving out of rest. But anyway, in this story, she's bold to go to Jesus. She's not waiting on him to come. She boldly goes, and listen to her boldness as she comes to Jesus. Verse 20, she runs out to meet him, and Mary stayed home, and her sister, verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now, even whatever you ask God, he'll give you. Now, there's faith in this, like Thomas, but there's huge regret, disappointment. Jesus, if you'd have just been here. We're not talking a long distance. I'm sure you're busy, but if you'd have been here, it wouldn't be like this. You'd have healed him. And so in that sense, she has faith. Faith that Jesus could heal. She had faith that Jesus could turn this around. But now she's downcast. She's not giving up on Jesus, because she goes on to say, if anything, I don't know what she conceived he would be asking. I don't think she had anywhere that she could think that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. Because a little later in the chapter, he goes to raise him, and he says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, whoa. He smells bad by now. He's been in there 4 days. Don't roll that stone away. She had no concept. So she's conflicted, again, like all of us. If, you know how many of us, our faith gets shipwrecked on the rock of if. If this just hadn't happened in my life. If I'd have just done this. If I just would have done, if this person hadn't have done this, I'd be in a different spot. If Lord, you would have just shut that door before I went. Lord, if you'd have just stopped me. I think about myself. You know, people want to know, how did you hurt your shoulder? And the story starts where there are three huge guys trying to assault us. And, you know, it ends poorly in the story. But the reality is, it wasn't three huge guys trying to assault us. It was one bucket of dry concrete. I just decided to put it in the trash can. It's been sitting there for months. And the only way to get rid of it is hide it in the trash can. You're probably supposed to take it to waste somewhere anyway. So I went to pick it up, and I had something in my other arm. And I thought, well, I got this. And I got it up to here, and I had to go a little higher to get it in because of the bucket. And I heard, you didn't take a brain surgeon. It wasn't pop. Oh, you heard a pop. No. I heard a tear. There's a difference between a pop and a tear. It was multiple pops. And I went, and my arm went numb. It went limp. My eyes got tears. My first reaction was so PO'd at me. There was nobody else to be mad at. I wish it was somebody else's fault. I'd wanted to call up Pastor Jason and blame him that he wasn't. It should have been, because I love to blame him, or Pastor Charles. I could have kicked the dog. My dog's dead. I couldn't kick him. I couldn't blame. There was nobody to blame but me. And I went and sat down on the couch. I knew. You're in harm's way. You're on a journey. It took 2 weeks. You know how it goes. You know, doctors and appointments and X-rays and MRIs, and end up at the orthopedic surgeon that says, buddy, you don't have a choice here. You're going to have surgery. You've done a number on that shoulder. And so it began the journey. If haunted me, if I'd had just used two hands to lift that bucket, that's all it would, just two hands. Oh my gosh, what a difference that if would have made. But I didn't. And you can't live stuck in if. You've got to move past it this morning. Some of you are stuck on some ifs in your life, and you're waiting, if. No, Martha says, Lord, if you'd have been here, then Jesus says to her, verse 23, your brother's going to rise again. Now, he meant one thing, she heard another, and there's a whole bunch of unveiling Jesus is about to do to Martha. So he says, Martha says, I know. You got to hear the sarcasm there. It's like, I know. Of course, I'm Jewish. I know about the resurrection at the end of the world, the last day. I know, as in, what difference does that make right now? My brother is dead. And someday in the distant future, there's going to be some miracle event, resurrection. I know that. So that's the tone here. The tone isn't, oh, I know that. Wonderful. No, she wasn't comforted with the promise of a future resurrection. Now, listen to me. This is important. All through this story, you're going to hear a lot about resurrection and life, but you'll never hear the word heaven. And what we've done in our culture is we've taken heaven to replace the resurrection. If you go to any funeral most today that are believers, they're going to talk a lot about heaven and very little about the resurrection. The Bible talks very little about heaven, but a lot about the resurrection. And this story makes the resurrection present now. And we'll talk about that in a second. It's not that heaven isn't real, and it's not that heaven isn't wonderful, but that's not the point. You know, I learned this in a life, I write about it in Job, My Ugly Priest. If you've read that, you've heard me. But, you know, we had a young boy in our church that was 21, dating a pretty girl, broke up, lost his mind over it, started taking Oxycontins, overdosed on them, got to 107, 108 degree temperature, fried his brain, died. 21. I mean, a wonderful young man. Just, you know, drugs are drugs. And so I did the memorial, didn't know the mother, knew him. And so this was at the viewing, and the mother comes up distraught, and she looks at me, and I said, well, you need to be assured he's in a better place. Buddy, she came unglued. She went after me with hands, claws out, got around my throat. I mean, she wanted to kill. If I'd have been Jesus, she'd have done it worse. She wanted to get her hands on Jesus' throat, but she could get, I represented him. But, you know, as I reflected on that, it's easy to judge her. But I really, and I train people this much more in dealing with grief. Don't use religiousisms to try to comfort people in inappropriate times. What she should have heard from me is maybe nothing, maybe see a tear, maybe hear, I have no idea what you're going through. I've never lost a child. 21-year-old, couldn't imagine, unimaginable. Don't know where I'd be. I could have said something like that, or I could have said something like, I know the Lord's weeping with you. Now, I'm sure that might have still inflamed her some, but not as much as some mystical place that seems non-existent and the body of her dead son's laying over there in the casket. So Jesus isn't coming along. He's not going to tell Martha, your brother's in a better place. He says, your brother's going to be raised again. That's the difference. Now follow the story. Jesus says, verse 23, your brother will rise again. 24, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. You can hear Martha with her bold, I'm not afraid of you, Jesus. You know, she's going to give it to him. Last day. In other words, that's so far away, I can't even imagine it. What am I going to do right now? And Jesus says to her, verse 25, I am the last day. This is what he said. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. But what he basically is saying is, I am the last day. And I'm here right now. I am. Now, you know, the Gospel of John highlights, I don't know, 7 or 8 of the I am sayings of Jesus. They're the sayings where he references the name of God that was given to Moses. I am that I am. But he calls himself, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the bread from heaven. I am the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You know, but in this case, I am the resurrection. Not I'll do it. Not I'll perform it. Not some event. He takes her eyes off of distant event, and puts her eyes on a present person. He gets her eyes off of a religious hope, which is real and important. He's not minimizing the future. He's maximizing the present. You cannot find comfort just in the future promise of something to happen. You need present help in time of need. You need grace and victory in the presence of darkness and death. She didn't need the last day. She needed the Lord of the last day. She didn't need an event. She needed a person. She didn't need something someday yonder where I'll never more wander. She didn't need some, well, I don't know, bells and whistles and clouds and harps place. She needed the presence of God right then and now. And Jesus said, I'm here. Martha, I want you to get your eyes off the future. It's wonderful. He's not minimizing, but the future is now. Faith brings the future present now. I am the resurrection. I'm life itself. Death can't touch me. Death can't stop me. I am the resurrection of life. Now, look at her response. Watch this. And he unpacks it a little bit. He says, he that believes in me, so that's faith, in Christ, which we would call being born again, being a new creation, becoming a believer. If you put faith in Christ, you experience a resurrection. Now, you got to understand this. It's a little complex because it's not one-dimensional. When I came to Jesus in 1975, I gave my heart to Christ. I was raised out of spiritual death. He gave me new life. When Christ comes in, he comes in as the resurrection and the life. Not someday. He raised me. If you knew me then, you know me now. I'm not who I was. Now, I'm not who I ultimately will be, but thank God I'm not who I was. You wouldn't have liked me back then. Let me help you. Unless you were angry, arrogant, mean, and a drug addict, then you'd have liked me. If that's your company you like to keep, you'd have loved to hang around me. But I was lost and empty and blind, and God opened my eyes, and I was raised from the dead then. This is who Jesus speaks about, though. Lazarus was raised from the dead spiritually, but then he says, whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So let me read it again. I'm the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Now, what he's saying is that you can't stop the life I give you. If you believe in me, that life didn't stop when you die. It's called eternal life. Not because someday you'll die to get it, because when you believe in Jesus, you become eternal in your being. Your life will never stop. Lazarus' life didn't stop. He is in the presence of God. That's a resurrection in and of itself. The spirit raised into the presence of God. But also, he lives in the hope that his body will live again at the resurrection. Now, in this case, Jesus is going to interrupt the whole process and raise him from the dead, but he still ended up dying again. He raised him physically to life. I don't know how much longer Lazarus lived, but he died again. It doesn't matter. The fact is, you can't kill him. Death can't keep him down. So Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. He that believes in me will live even though he's dead. So our hope at a memorial, our hope with our loved ones, is the fact that they believed in Jesus. They're dead, but they're still living. They're in the presence of God, and their body will live again. Now he talks about another category. There are those who are living, believe in Jesus. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now think about that. Now, what he's not saying is you're immortal in this body and you're never going to die as we would know physical death. He's not saying that. He's saying you're alive in a way that physical death can't stop. You're alive. You're never going to die. We'll die, but not in the terror of death. You'll die as a believer. I've seen too many of them that Jesus loved and loved Jesus die. Their faith didn't stop them from physical death. Their faith stopped them from death conquering them forever. Their faith is a faith in the God of the resurrection. Jesus said, so here's the deal. If you believe in me and are dead, you're still going to be alive. If you believe in me, you'll never die. Now, that is a faith you can build your life on. present reality. Jesus said, I'm here. Now listen to this. He ends this powerful, I'm the resurrection and the life. He ends it with the question to Martha. End of verse 26. Do you believe? Didn't put a period there, did he? What's the last word? This. What he just said. Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life? And he who believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Do you believe that, Martha? He's drawing her away from the last day to the present day, to the eternal Son of God who brings eternal life, who has the power of resurrection, which is a power that death can't touch. It's the power of the resilience of God that nothing can stop him. And so I love, now Martha's going to become, now remember, she's got a bad rap. Most people know her from the story of Mary and Martha and getting scolded by Jesus. But they don't know, they forget this part. One of the greatest confessions in the whole Bible of faith comes out of the mouth of Martha. So don't give her a bad rap. This is a beautiful woman of God. She's wired different than her sister Mary. She's just different, as we all are, but she's bold as a lion, and she's going to make a bold confession of faith, and she says, yes, Lord. What an answer. Come on. Is that your answer? Amen. Not just, I believe in the facts of the last day, resurrection, I believe in the Apostles' Creed, or I believe. No. Do you believe this right now in your life? This is who I am. Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That's, now, is this fully what all he was saying? Probably not, but it's better than almost everybody got at that point about him. Now, you got to understand, some of you that like to go a little deeper when you study the Bible, when she says, yes, I believe, there are different tenses in the Greek language, just like there are in the English. But in this case, it's in the perfect tense, which means something happened in the past, certain, that's continuing to happen in the present and will continue to happen into the future. She basically said, Jesus, of course I've believed as I continue to believe and will always believe. It's not just I believed back when I was 7 years old as a little child and I made it. That's great. Are you still believing? Faith doesn't just start and then fizzle out. Faith grows. Now, there's ups and downs. There's failures. There's fallback. But faith is that life of God won't let you lay down in the pit. It won't let you lay down in your despair. It's a life that raises the dead. So there's a resurrection that happened in Jamie's life at 18 years of age. But I've had multiple resurrections throughout my walk with Jesus. Stumble, fall flat on my face. Jesus raises me up. Gets knocked down by the enemy, destroyed and feeling like I'm just a total raised up by the resurrected power. Struggle with relationship, and Jesus comes and raises the dead. Struggle with kids and going to give up on your faith. Jesus comes and raises the dead. He's the God who still raises the dead. Not someday yonder. I'll never more wander. It's today he's the God who raises the dead. So don't give up on whatever it is that you've given up on. Martha's given up, but no, she's not. She's hung in. Yes, Lord, you know I have believed and continue to believe. And she makes this great confession. I know Jesus is proud of her. He gives her an assignment. Go tell your sister I'm asking for her. I love this. She says in verse 28, after she had said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. This version and what's up on the screen says, the teacher is here. Better translation, though it's accurate. It's not inaccurate. It just clear would be, the master has asked for you. Now think about that. Think about you sitting where you are right now. And I was able to stand up and just call your name out and just say, the master is asking for you. He's inviting you. He's not. You could say, well, Jesus, why didn't he just come to her? I don't know. Something about faith loves the invitation to be responded to. He could come kick the door down. Mary's in grief like Martha. Jesus is calling her out of the grief. He's calling her out of her disillusionment. The master is calling you. I think I hear the Lord whisper your name in the morning at times and saying, I miss times with you when you get so busy. You can't take some moments with Jesus and just be with him or open his word. He calls you. Some of you used to be so caught up in worship, and now you'd rather listen to country music than worship. I'm not knocking. It could be rock and roll, blues. Well, I don't care what it is. And it's not saying it's evil or wrong or bad, but there was a day where, like, nothing satisfied, but if they're not singing about Jesus. They're singing about a broken heart. God bless them. There's more depression. It's like watching the news. Listening to country music is like watching the news. You know, it's just sad and blah, blah, blah. Dog ran away, ran over by a car, wife left you, you know. So that's real life. No, honestly, it's not real life. The resurrection and the life is real life. He steps into those dog sad stories and brings life back. He steps into divorce and brings life back. He steps into brokenness and addiction and brings life back. That's not reality. Reality is I am, not I will be, I might be, I'm gonna be. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me now will see the power of God. Again, I probably had more prayer than most humans will ever think about having coming up to this surgery. I had more faith prayer over me, people I trust, love, people I've seen lay hands on people and see people get better from cancer. I had more prayer, people around the country. I had more prayer. I still had surgery. That's not a lack of faith. It's not a lie. I needed that prayer. God held all that prayer up for those dark nights right after surgery on those pain pills. That's when God's hold. He doesn't need them yet. Well, what about the shoulder? No, he's going to need them after the surgery. That's when the prayers broke loose on me. You say, why didn't God? Well, he could and he does. And it's not wrong to ask, but he's still with me, even though I don't know he's in the room. He's mighty. Could you just clear your throat, Lord, and let me know you're here? I mean, he even had a nightmare one night that my couch that I live on was demon possessed, and it was controlled because every time I roll over, my hip, my butt hits the button, and it, you just get control. And it's you ever wonder why they put the buttons on the other side? It's because of those moments like that. I cursed the designer of the thing, and I had this dream that somebody was in the room controlling the couch like diabolically. I got a cramp in my leg. I can't get it to go down. I'm paralyzed. I can't move. And I'm, my wife's got me on this camera, so she worries about me. I'm throwing the covers off. I'm swearing like a sailor. I'm down there. She runs down. Are you okay? I said, no, I'm not okay, but go back to bed. I want to cuss alone. I don't need witnesses. It's me in this blanket. And the couch, when I'm done, I'm going to take a shotgun. I'm going to aim it at that couch and just fire into it. Just shoot it. Put it to its misery. But he was still there. I don't have to feel him to know he's there. I don't have to see him doing anything to know that he loves me. You got to grow to that point in your faith. Now, Martha's being raised up. Mary gets called out. The master is asking. What does she do? Quickly, verse 29. When she heard this, she got up quickly. Would that be your response? Can the Lord just whisper your name? Hey, come to me. And do you get up and go, or do you go, I'm pretty busy. Got a lot going on. No, it's Jesus, the master. He's called. He's raising her out of her grief. Before he raises her out of her grief, she has to know him as the God of resurrection before she sees the miracle. You can't be dependent on a miracle. He is the miracle. If you're dependent on him doing a sign to prove himself to you, then you've got the wrong focus. You can say, well, he raised, but he raised their faith first. Then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And I love the story, and I can't go into it. It's just rich and full of all kinds of cool stuff about Jesus and facing death. And But I love the fact that he called Martha, he called Mary to another place of faith. He's calling you. You're going to stand by the bedside of people you love dying. You're just going to do that. Many of you have already done that. I had a lady in the first service, hadn't met here before. She apparently was the first one on the scene in that boating accident and jumped in the water to try to help people. I forget how many were killed here in the Cape. Just horrible. But she said, thank you for that message that helped me get through that tragedy. And this is Jesus, Pastor Jesus, saying, whether you walk through it or you walk through it with someone you love, there's going to come a time where you're going to need to know he's the God who still raises the dead. Now, ultimately, the resurrection will come at the last day. Our bodies will live again. I'm not minimizing that. Jesus wasn't minimizing that. He's just saying, don't wait on it. Don't wait on it. There's more now. Don't wait on that. He's here. He has a life to give you that doesn't start when you die. It starts when you believe. When you believe, he gives you eternal life. It's a life that death cannot conquer, can't hinder, can't stop. It's a life that connects us to Jesus and to the Father that cannot be plucked out of his hands. We cannot be defeated. We'll be knocked down. We may die. But death didn't win because we've already got eternal life. Death didn't stop it. Death won't hinder it. Jesus said, I am. Our faith is in a person, not an event. The event flows out of who he is, but our faith rests in who he is. Our faith rests in him as our Lord and Savior. Yes, Lord. How would you answer that? Not just, yeah. Do you believe this? In the middle of a crisis, Martha, do you believe this? Before the miracle. It's easy to ask the question after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Easy. Jesus said, no, I'm glad I wasn't there to his disciples for your sake, because I want you to discover who I am without having to depend on a miracle. It's easy to depend on God when he's working a miracle left and right. Now, I don't minimize miracles, and I welcome them, love them, but you can't build your faith on a miracle. You build your faith on the miracle Jesus, the great I am, that is the resurrection, which is the greatest miracle, and the life. Do you believe this? All in? Martha's like, yes, I have, I will, and I will ever believe. That's what faith is. Raised at salvation, continue to be raised in our trials and tribulations, raised when I die, and ultimately raised at the resurrection of the bodies to new life in the heaven, new heavens, and the new earth. Can't beat that. You got something that beats that, tops that? No. That's the best promise there ever is. The best hope there ever is. So you can stand in the face of death, trials, dangers, temptations, toils, and snares, and you can say,